somebody can say amen to that. That's certainly our desire. Hallelujah. Well, happy Sunday morning.
Amen.
Hope you're happy.
Amen.
I hope you stay happy.
Amen.
Beats the alternative, right? Praise the Lord. Well, I had a battle with the machine this morning. I was finishing my message this morning, putting some finishing touches on it, and somehow the file got corrupted. All the formatting changed, and you know, I felt like I was a kid back in grammar school again. I mean, some of the things that you don't even have to think about anymore because they're already set. But when it goes wrong, you got to become an expert, right? And we thank the Lord. We were able to pull through and didn't quite walk from the car into the pulpit, but just about. Praise His wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, we want to continue this morning on a subject that we've been on for a few services now. And what we're looking at is that there are several appearances of Christ throughout the church ages, throughout the scriptures. We're looking at some of them already, and we plan on looking at others. And we know that there's a difference. John in 1 John speaks about His appearance and speaks about His coming. And if the appearance and the coming were the same, you wouldn't use two different words. They're not the same. There's an appearance and then there's a coming. And we know that there was a promise of Him coming to reveal Himself in the manifestation of Son of Man towards the end time. And when we end up again with days that are like Sodom, days that are like Noah, we're told that the Son of Man would be revealed amongst us once again. And that's before His coming. So it's a spiritual revealing, of course, and it's a opening of His word to us. And so we want to look at these things a little bit more here this morning and put on our spiritual thinking caps. And as we've said before, I'm so glad that God puts these patterns throughout the scripture because it just gives us confidence. He's not going to contradict His own word, deny His own word. He's not going to change His program. If He did something a certain way, that's how He'll do it again. And so it just builds our faith and it builds our encouragement, and it ought to cause us to look more towards the light than towards the darkness that's all around us. You know, we know that if we spend all of our time looking at the darkness and going through all the different parts of it, and you know, you can even go off on what ifs and maybes and conspiracy kind of thoughts, that's no way to live. It's not what a child of God is called to live under, right? We have the sure word of testimony. We have the full word of God. Amen. And in that, anything that we have need of is in the word, right? We don't have to understand everything in this life. We won't understand everything in this life, but His word, on the other hand, is our life. It's our daily bread. It's what we run to in good times and the bad times. Amen. Unto all that love His appearing. We'll start once again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul speaking to Timothy, but as we've seen the last few services, Scriptures can be speaking to one particular person, and at the same time, it could be prophetic for people that are not yet alive or around. Can speak on very different levels. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the alive and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So while you can, just lay it in there, lay it out. But after their own lusts, their own human desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers. So they're the ones that are choosing who's going to bring the word, right? And they're choosing people to bring the word that are going to say what they want to hear.
Right.
Having itching ears. And they turn away their ears from the truth. And as we said last time, it's tragic. A true believer can't imagine doing this. A true believer, in fact, will go a good season in their lives thinking that everybody wants the truth. Right? You can't imagine somebody not wanting the truth. But the Bible tells us straight up that there are those that have a love of the truth and there are those that have not a love of the truth. And so these are those that have heard the truth, not sort of heard the truth. They heard the truth, right? And they turned away their ears from the truth. I don't want to hear that anymore, right? And shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. So we're promised that we will go through afflictions in this life as believers, right? As unbelievers, we'll go through afflictions in this life, right? There's no help as an unbeliever, but he's with us. He's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. So his first calling was maybe not as an evangelist, but he had an evangelistic gift, and he was instructed to evangelize, go out there and catch the sinner, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So he knew what it was that he was put here for. He knew that he'd kept his focus. He knew that he had delivered the message to the Gentiles, to the entire Gentile dispensation. He built the foundation. And he also knows that his time to depart is at hand. He says, I've fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Hallelujah. I pray to God that all of us have that testimony. I've kept the faith. No matter what happens, I've kept the faith. This one did this, that one did that. This sickness came, that death came. I kept the faith. Hence, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, so Paul knows he's going to be judged, but he knows he made it. And he knows that he's going to be given a crown, shall be given me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. There are those that are afraid of his appearing. There are those that loathe his appearing. And then there are those that love his appearing.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Fathers, we gather on this resurrection morning. It's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with praise on our lips, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to bring our needs before you, Lord, and for the body to unite together as one and lift these needs up before you, Lord, and declare that these things shall be here on the earth as they are in heaven. Father, your word contains all the power. It's our part, Lord, to receive that word in a believing heart and then claim that word, speak that word, and Lord, you'll do the rest. You'll make that word do what you sent it to do. It won't return into you void. There's power in that word. So Father, as the word goes forth this morning, whether we're afflicted, whether we're discouraged, whether we're needing some guidance, whether we can't see the future, whether it's grieving over loved ones, whether it's financial problems, whether it's physical problems, Father, may we look to you this morning, knowing that it is your good pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom.
Amen.
We know that healing, as an example, is the bread of the children. So, Father, we surrender to you, and we invite you, Lord, to have your way with each and every one of us, and help us, Lord, to get ourselves out of the way, and just to simply take you at your word. And Father, as we have already heard this morning, you've already done these things. It's now our part is to agree with it, so that what is already done in heaven will be here on the earth, will be a manifestation. Lord, you've done all the work. Your enemy is completely destroyed. And Father, there's has to be a people that agree with that and stand on it and resist the enemy by the word, and he will flee. Father, I pray that you would anoint the word as it goes forth, and may it find its resting place in believing hearts. And Lord, may you bless all those that are still out having different procedures or will be having these different procedures. And some question, well, why should I even go and have the procedure? But we've been taught that if you're going to go to a doctor, that you should listen to the doctor, do what the doctor says. And we don't understand all the ins and outs of everything, but we do know how to be obedient. You know, it could be, Lord, that as we've seen so many times where someone goes to the doctor, they look for something, they claim that that condition exists, and as far as their instruments are concerned, that condition exists, and then there's prayer that goes forth, and the person goes back, and the doctor says, I don't understand, I don't see that condition any longer, or it's shrunk, or it's disappeared, or whatever. So that could be the purpose of, we don't know, we just want to be obedient, leave the thinking part to you, Lord, and trust you with everything that's in us. Father, we're in great anticipation of each and every one being back amongst us, healthy and healed, Lord, and pressing on, Lord, fighting this good fight. Father, those that are listening in, those that will listen in, we ask that you bless them as well. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. Happy August. How did that happen? Genesis 19, and we'll read the first 15 verses for our text this morning. Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Now recall, Abraham had a visitation by three, which looked like men. One of them was the Lord himself, clothed in a veil of flesh, and the other two were angels. We don't know which ones, but I'm sure they were notable angels. And then Abraham called him Lord, and then these other two go down to Sodom, and they're going to look for the righteous that are still in the city, because the wickedness is heaped up to such a point that God is going to destroy that city. They brought it upon themselves, and so these two messengers are sent to pull out the righteous, any that they can find, and then that city is going to be destroyed. There came two angels of Sodom at the even. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. So we noticed that when the Lord himself came and visited Abraham when he was on the plains of Mamre, Abraham was sitting in the doorway of the tent, which is, you know, it's a shadow of, you know, here's the tabernacle, right? And he's playing the part of Christ, sitting in the door of the tent. His wife is still on the inside of the tent. Her faith hasn't been manifested or revealed yet. And he sees three, but he focuses on one and calls him Lord. And he hastes to wash their feet, to minister to them, to prepare food for them, and spend time with them, even offers to put them up for the night so that they can get rest. And he declares, he doesn't ask them why they stopped by. He said, you stopped by because you need this refreshment and you need a place of rest and this and that. And he recognized the voice because he's been in a walk, an intimate walk with Jehovah for 25 years or more, right? And so friends, it doesn't matter what vessel that voice speaks from. You recognize the voice. So he knew that this was Jehovah. And he said, so here's Lot now down in Sodom. And he said, behold now my lords, turn in. I pray you. Now he calls them little L-O-R-Ds. So he's using a word of respect, but he's not calling them God, right? They are men to instruments that are being used by God, and he recognizes that. He bowed himself with his face towards the ground, humbled himself before them. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Doing a little test, testing them out here a little bit. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. So somehow he let them know that, no, I don't want you to stay out on the street, and I don't know what would happen to you out on the street, but I'd really like for you to stay in my home. The Lord comes by invitation, as with, you know, angels and what have you, right? There has to be an expectation. They're waiting to move on your behalf, and you have a part to play. You shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, they wanted to know them after the flesh, right? God wants us to know him after the spirit. That we may know them after the flesh, if you will. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and then shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So he knew that their motives were not right. Their motives were not pure. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and you do to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. So he's feeling a great responsibility to protect these two ministering angels that had come to his house. And he realizes the solemnness of the situation, and he realizes how great these heavenly beings are. And he's caught in a spot, and so he's trying to reason with these people that want to get a hold of these messengers and their message, and he's offering to them his two virgin daughters in place of these men. And it seems a little strange to us that he would do something like that, but it shows that he saw the seriousness of just who it was that was under his roof. And they said, "Stand back." And of course, friends, that's a type, you could type that as ministers saying, you can have your way with the church being like a woman, but leave that message alone. And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fella came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." So they've recognized that Sodom is weighed in the balance, and that this heavenly creature, their judgment is going to be given. And of course, they have enough sense about them to know that they're not going to pass the test. They're doing things that they know are wrong. That's what iniquity is. They said again, "This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, this was literally what took place, but it's foreshadowing a spiritual blindness, right? Where messengers being sent in the end time, preaching messages like, you know, easy believism, just believe Jesus died on the cross, and, you know, shed a tear or something, and you've got eternal life, right? Well, that's not quite how it goes, right? Yes, you believe, and yes, you accept. Yes, you confess. But since you believe, you will receive the Holy Ghost. Not an idea, but the person of the Word coming down to live in you. Amen. So, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou there any besides a son-in-law, thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place." So he's saying, you know, now's the time to get your family in, relatives, anybody that you know, right? Now's the time. You bring them in. "For we will destroy this place." Notice the angels, you're probably thinking, well, why don't the angels go out and do that? They know who it is, and, you know, they know all this stuff. Why don't they go out and do it? That's not how the gospel is preached, right? God doesn't send angels to preach the gospel. He sends men. So it's Lot's job. It's sheep beget sheep. It's Lot's job to go out, run with the message, proclaim it, and see how many can be brought in. "For we will destroy this place, because the city of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." This is our mission. We don't have to explain it. We're not going to back down on it. We were sent by the Lord. We're going to do it. But we can't do it as long as there are righteous within the city, because God doesn't destroy his own seed. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. In other words, they didn't believe him. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So that they're fixing a move on this, but this family has to be out, right? So he says, do it quickly. So Lot is, you know, this is something that's puzzled Bible readers over the years, and it wasn't until this end time that it gets explained to us. You know, how could Lot be called righteous, and yet he chose to go live in Sodom? You know, when we think of righteousness, we think of Abraham, right? But Lot's righteousness compared to Sodom. If you compared his life to the Sodomites, he was righteous. Now, it's been termed this way before, but Lot was like a penny. You know, there's going to come a day where people are going to say, what's that? Lot was like a penny, and Abraham was like a silver dollar, right? You could say the quality and the amount of godliness and so forth that you saw in Abraham's life was much more than it was in Lot's life. But Lot was worth something, right? And his spirit was vexed by the sins that were being done in the city. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy the place, because of the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, he spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and he said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law's law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So Lot is righteous before the Lord, and his soul is vexed by what is going on in Sodom. He doesn't have the same revelation that Abraham has, obviously. But Lot and his family, they are not as the Sodomites. They are righteous when you lay them next to the Sodomites. The word that they do know, that they've been taught, they believe. They're not hypocrites about it. Even though they're living in Sodom, they're not of Sodom. The glamour of the city, of course, has attracted them, but the sin of the city at the same time also vexes Lot's soul. You know, it's like going to visit Hollywood or Las Vegas or whatever. There are certain attractions that people enjoy when they go to those places, but then there's the other side, right? You'll see both sides, and that other side, if you're a Christian, it'll vex you. So Lot was raised in the message in Uncle Abraham, and he knows that Abraham's message is right. He knows it. He's seen God vindicate it time and time and time again. But his understanding of the message is purely intellectual. And it's amazing how many intellectual believers there are today even. And an intellectual believer doesn't know that they're an intellectual believer. but they will always, they can't accept something unless it's reasoned out. If it's not explainable, they can't accept it. If they can come up with a good explanation, they can accept it. But friends, faith is a knowing. Faith goes right past the reason and the knowledge and wisdom. It goes past all of that, and there's just an anchor that drops, and it's like, yeah, a moment ago I didn't know that, but I know that's true, right? And it's the sense in the soul is faith. It's not reason, knowledge, any of those things. It's I know that I know that I know. So his understanding of the message is purely intellectual. Therefore, he hasn't talked with God in the same manner that his uncle has. His uncle is talking to him lip to ear. He's in a walk with him. Lot is getting... God said to Abraham, and Abraham said to Lot, right? Lot's not hearing directly from God. In fact, God never called Lot, right? God told Abraham, separate yourself from your family, your kin, from everything that you know, and come walk with me. And we know that Abraham's brother had passed on. He had a son by the name of Lot. He took Lot along. He took his dad along. His dad eventually dies and he's buried. And then at that point, Abraham's allowed to travel a little further. And then as we are looking at in this series, Lot had stayed with Abraham for quite a while. But then they were so blessed that their blessings actually brought a division between them. There wasn't enough food to support all these blessings, right? And so Abraham said, well, you know, there's no need for us to fuss. Why don't you just pick where you want to go and I'll go the other way. And so we know that Lot looked up and with his eyes he chose Sodom. He chose the glamour and the glitter and chose the place where the water's running all the time. There's greenery. You don't have to pray for rain. And he and his wife and family chose to go that direction. And once they did that, then Abraham's journey proceeds to the plains of Mamre, and Jehovah meets with him. But that meeting didn't take place and couldn't take place until all unbelief was separated. God's word calls for a total separation from unbelief. Friends, we don't want to, we're not looking to separate from anybody, and we certainly don't shun anybody, but two can't walk together except they be agreed. And there comes a time when you realize that, well, if I'm going to go further with the Lord, I can't just be spending my time, you know, debating and arguing with, fussing with others that want to walk with me, but they don't want to walk the walk I'm walking.
Right.
They want me to walk with them. I'm not going to.
Right.
Yet they don't want to walk with me. So why don't we go our different directions?
Right.
Still be polite and shake hands and talk about the weather and whatever. Pray for them.
Yeah.
Right? But your walk is with the Lord.
Right.
So God has shown Abraham what his portion of the inheritance is in the land. He's shown him the inheritance of the righteous that are still in Sodom, the type of the foolish virgin. And he's revealed to him as well the inheritance that the Sodomites get. There's a sudden destruction. So what was once a mystery to all who started out on a journey with Father Abraham, it's no longer a mystery to Abraham. When Jehovah told him that Sodom is going to burn with fire because of the iniquity that's heaped up and is spilling over into the city, Abraham stands in the gap for the righteous. Now we know that that was the Spirit of Christ in Abraham, standing up and speaking, but friends, it'll be the Spirit of Christ in you doing the same thing under the same circumstances here in the last hour. The Spirit of Christ is projecting through Abraham as he intercedes for the righteous and as he looks for a way of escape for them, a way for them to come out of Sodom and not be destroyed with the rest that blatantly reject the word. Now, God cannot deal with sin in the city while there are believers that are still in there. And it's the same pattern that we read about when Israel went into bondage. Just prior to Israel being taken away into bondage, Jeremiah prophesied. And the Lord was preparing to deal with the iniquity that had heaped up in Israel, right? And the idolatry that had crept in Israel. And the Lord knows that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And so it has to be dealt with. It has to be surgically removed from the church. And God knows how to do that.
Right.
So he starts by taking out the righteous from the land. Now he does it in a way that maybe is confusing to us at first. Doesn't make sense to us at first. Maybe it didn't make sense to the children of Israel at that time. But they are actually taken out as prisoners, taken out of their own homeland. They're taken into captivity, but it's for a predetermined period of time. God tells them how long it's going to last, tells them how they're going to be restored, how they're going to be brought back, when the tabernacle is going to be rebuilt, who he's going to use to help them rebuild the tabernacle. And meanwhile, their enemies are given permission to wipe out what was left in the land. So they are taken out, their seed is preserved, and then the enemy gets to do the janitorial work. The enemy gets to do the cleanup work, right? And they actually enjoy it. They actually look forward to doing it, right? Now imagine if, think about it for just a moment. Imagine if God laid that upon Israel. Imagine if God told Israel, okay, go out, line them all out, you know, your cousin, your uncle, the piano seller, the flower shop person, line them all up and take out your guns. And imagine if God had appropriated or designed for it to be that way. He didn't. God, who's rich in mercy, he used another people to do it. So after the land had been, and the people had been cleansed or killed, well, then he brings his children back in and they rebuild the temple, the second temple. And, you know, if you think about it, this is the oldest story in the entire Bible. This is the second or third or the fourth time that you're reading it here in the Old Testament, because in the Garden of Eden, man sinned. God took man out of the Garden of Eden, right? So that he could clean up the mess.
Right.
Right? And then he said, I will restore. I will make a way for you to come back in. Right? And he dealt with all the issues. Our part was to obey. We see it with in the life of Job also, right? In his life, Job started out with everything. Family, money, respect, position. Couldn't ask for more. And then we see everything being taken away from Job. And we see Job at his lowest point. And Job's testimony, even at his lowest point, is the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was not going to abandon what he believed. He was not going to move. He was not going to be a worker of iniquity. And then we see God restoring Job, and Job ends up with double or more of what he ever had, which is the story of man. Because man will end up in a better position than he would have been in had there not been a fall. And it's the Lord's work. So many, many years ago, Abraham heard the voice of God, and he was calling him to come out with him and to walk with him in a separated walk with him alone. He didn't say, come walk with me and bring the, you know, the circus, or bring all the bikers or whatever, right? He said, I want to walk with you, right? Now, if I want to walk with somebody else, that's my business, but my walk with you, it's going to be me and you. Now, friends, that's one of the things that I love the most about my experience with the Lord, is that I get personal time with him. Amen? Time that nobody else gets. And I'm not saying that he's pushing somebody else out to give me time. That's his business, right? And I trust that he's not doing that. But I get my time with him. And it's personal. And it should be that way. It is that way for every born-again Christian. Truly born again of the Spirit. In other words, you know him more than with do's and don'ts. And pastor said this, church said that, mom said this. You've got an inner witness. He said, I'll teach you whatsoever things you've heard. So now it's Lot's turn to hear that very same voice through God's angel messengers. So he's never heard the voice, but now he's going to hear that voice bringing a message through these two messengers. Lot, he's a fundamental believer, but he's lacking the personal revelation. He's lacking the dynamics. You know, he can quote to you, the book says this, and the book says that, and the book says this, but where's the beef? He can't, there's no manifestation of the word in his life. There's no vindication in his walk in the message. So he agrees with the word in a mental way, and he represents the foolish virgin group very well. He is a virgin in the sight of the Lord because he's sanctified by the same water, same washing of the water of the word as Abraham, because he sat under the same washing. I hope you're listening. Amen. Foolish virgin is a virgin because she's washed. She's washed by the water of the word. And that's what sanctifies you, right? So Abraham is now playing the part of a Messiah, if you will. He is an anointed one. He's anointed with the Spirit of Christ. And he's interceding now for the foolish virgins of his message of his day. Showing us a pattern. Showing us what absolutely must take place in our day. Right? There will be no rapture if everybody's going along, well, I'm just sent to preach to the bride. I'm just looking for the elect of God, and the rest of that is all just cannon fodder. Well, you're not going in a rapture. You're not who you think you are, right? There has to be a people that are not willing that any should perish, because that's the Spirit of Christ, right? And so highways, byways, hedges, work, traffic, school, wherever. Well, what should I tell them? Tell them how the fire got lit. Tell them what Jesus means to you. Tell them what he did for you today. It's wonderful. You know, I've met people, and I please don't take this as a criticism, but I've met people over the years where they'll give wonderful 30, 40, 50-year-old testimonies, and they stop there. Nothing against the 30, 40, 50-year-old testimonies. They're wonderful, right? But if they're real and if they're true and you haven't moved away from the Lord, what can you tell me that he's doing for you today, yesterday? Because that's the God. They don't need to meet the God of history.
Right.
They need to meet the I am.
Amen.
And if you're having a walk with him, you're walking with the I am. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. So these two messengers just grabbed him by the hands and carried him out. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Don't look behind you. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, the fire is going to fall. And apparently, the whole plain is going to be devastated. There's five cities there that are going to be wiped out that are around the Dead Sea. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and die. Now, not really sure why he's afraid to go up in the mountain. That's where he's been living. He's been up in the mountain many times. I don't know. Maybe it's because there's lions roaming around. Maybe it's because there's highway robbers roaming around. The scripture doesn't tell us, but in his mind, he would rather stay down here on the plain and risk a fireball, you know, plain dodge fireball, than to go up into the mountain where the fire is not going to fall. And that's where Abraham's at. The plains of Mamre is, you got to go up into the mountains to be on the plain. So what was it that he was afraid of? You know, they lived in the mountains before. Was he afraid to run into Abraham again? I don't know. It made sense, though, to move to the hills because fire and brimstone were going to rain over five cities of these plains, and it seemed more dangerous to stay in the plains. Verse 20. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto. So he picks one of the five cities, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Maybe it was because it was so close. Maybe he thought that they might be destroyed in a longer journey. That it just, you know, this is a short little jaunt. And he said unto them, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Amazing, isn't it? Man reasoning with God. You say, well, that was an angel, but angels have their orders. Presumably, there were survivors from that city also. Leads you to wonder, were they righteous? Or was Abraham and his family able to lead them to the Lord? Verse 22. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. God never destroys his own seed. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, which means insignificance. It was one of five cities that was slated for destruction, and it was kind of in the southeast of the Dead Sea. So the messengers to Sodom, they're given charge to make sure that the righteous in the city are called out. And they're going to be held responsible. If there's one righteous seed and they don't get them, they don't do their job, they're going to have trouble when they face God. And so we find them telling Lot to tell all of his family to get ready to leave. And once again, you might ask the question, well, why don't they just go tell them? That's your job, right? I can't tell you how many times I've heard prayer requests, God, send someone to speak to my daughter, or send someone to speak to my uncle, or whatever. Well, he did. It's you. Well, they're not going to believe me. Well, that's between them and God. Well, I'm not a very good explainer. It's not your explaining that matters. It's truth that matters. So the messengers to Sodom, they're given charge to make sure that the righteous in the city are called out. And we find them telling Lot, all of his family has to get ready to leave. But his sons-in-law, well, they think he's a nutcase, and they won't have anything to do with leaving the city. So that's on them, right? And that will be played back to them. A lifeline was thrown out, and they rejected it, right? The message to Sodom is deliverance for Lot. It's deliverance for his wife. It's deliverance for his two daughters. And they are literally pulled out of the city at the last minute, running for their lives. And notice that they were instructed to flee to the mountains. But Lot doesn't want to go that far. Come up to the top of the mountain. Come up hither. Lot doesn't believe that they can make it, perhaps. Maybe he thinks nobody can make it. So he pleads to be allowed to flee to a small city nearby named Zoar, which means insignificant. And it's a small city southeast of the Dead Sea, and it's one of the cities that is slated for destruction. But the angel tells Lot, I will not overthrow the city, but get out of Sodom quickly and flee into the city of Zoar, for I cannot do anything till thou be come hither. Thither. So the Sodomites, they've rejected the message of grace. This message was preached. This message was delivered. They all could have gone free. And this story would be written completely different. But they rejected the message of grace. So all that remains now is judgment. But the righteous will not perish with the wicked, but will be judged according to their works. They will be judged for how they treated the word, whether paper, whether spoken, whether in flesh, how they handled that word. The parallel in our day is those that have heard the truth and they agree with it mentally and live good, clean lives, but lack the faith that's needed for a body change. They're not looking for it. There's no urgency. There's no desire even to look for it. And the reason behind that is they're not truly, fully born again of the Spirit. They are sanctified by the truth because they're hearing the same thing that you're hearing, but they're not born again of the Spirit, just as Judas was before the day of Pentecost. They were justified. They were sanctified. They were hearing the unadulterated word. They were hearing it straight from the source. They were justified. They were sanctified, but they had not yet received the Spirit. And Judas showed his colors when it came to receiving the Spirit. We see that Peter and Judas both were in pretty tight spots, right? Peter was told, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me, right? Three times? You're going to deny me. And, of course, Peter didn't think that he was going to do that. And, friends, we've been there, right? Oh, no, that's I would never do something like that. There's a lot of things that we think that we would never do that you can surprise yourself, right? Like driving off from a gas pump and getting partway down the street, and you look back and you see gas going up in the air, right? You think, I would never do that. And then you keep going because you panic, fight or flight. Oh, that's terrible. How could somebody do that? Well, once you get over the fight or flight, then you go back and you deal with it, right? But in your mind, you can't imagine that you would ever do something like that, right? In fact, you would go so far as to say, I wouldn't do that. Be careful what you say. There's lots of humbling opportunities in this life. So when Peter saw how he had denied the Lord, and the Lord actually, the third time Peter denied him, the Lord looked right at him. Peter knew that he knew it was fulfilled, just exactly what he said. Peter hit a low part. He didn't go commit suicide, though. He cried out to the Lord. He repented. And then when the day of Pentecost came, he received the Holy Ghost. Judas, on the other hand, Judas didn't even realize that he'd done anything wrong, right? He thought, I mean, the Lord gave him permission. He thought, you know what? I will sell the Lord to the Sanhedrin for so much in silver, and then they'll come to lay hands on him, and he'll just disappear. How do I know that? He's done that countless times. They come to dash him, they come to stone him, they come to do this, that, or the other, and he would just vanish, right? So he's got this scheme in his mind, and he's thinking, what's wrong with that, right? He comes to the Lord's Supper, and the Lord tells Judas, that thing that you're thinking about doing, go do it quickly. Now think about this for a moment. In Judas's mind, here's his thought process. He knows what I'm going to do and he approves. Right? So I'm going to go do it. So he went and did it. He kissed the Lord, identifying this is the one. He was exchanged for so many pieces of silver, right? Jesus is then crucified, and then Judas realizes what he did, the scripture says. So he didn't realize what he was doing. But when he did, he didn't believe that Jesus could save him. He didn't believe he could be forgiven. He went and hung himself, right? He hadn't come to a full birth. And he showed his colors when it came to the new birth. So there are those, friends, this isn't for you to look around and try and figure out. And the only one that you need to be concerned about is you. And bring people as far as they can come. So the parallel in our day are those that hear the truth, agree with it mentally, live good, clean lives, but they lack the faith needed for a body change. Therefore, they won't have a body change. And they'll be here, they'll be purged during the tribulation period. So they aren't truly born again of the Spirit, but they are sanctified by the truth. And they are kind to the bride, and they will receive a reward for their kindness. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. They confess Him as their Lord. And they believe that they are saved, which they are, as long as they believe it. but they're not wise enough to catch the door. Philadelphia Church Age. We'll pull over here shortly. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are spirit-filled and are not, but lie. I'll make them to come and worship before your feet. Don't you remember the sleeping virgin when she was raised up? Now remember, what was she called? There's 10 of them that went out to meet the bridegroom. He's talking about the parable of the 5 wise and 5 foolish and the wedding supper that Jesus speaks of. He says, now remember, what was she called? There's 10 of them that went out to meet the bridegroom. Is that right? 5 was wise, had oil in their lamp. Revelation. How many knows what that oil signifies in the Bible? Spirit. Without the Spirit, there's no revelation. No one couldn't say, you're not sanctified. They was all sanctified, every one of them. They were all sanctified. But 5 was wise enough to have the wisdom to catch the wisdom of revelation to catch the door. Christ is the door. Right? And he knocked and they opened and he came in to sup with them and them with him. And when they were awakened, here they come to them and they said, Oh, give me some of your Holy Spirit oil. Give me some. Said, yeah, sorry, sister. Just got enough for myself. I sure ain't got any to spare. So, and while they said, go pray up, you know, go get it the same way I did, go seek the Lord, go die out, go find an old-fashioned altar, die out, confess your sins, die out to your old self, your old ideas, ambitions. They said, go pray up. And while they were gone to get some, the bridegroom came. And they went into the wedding supper, and they was left without, where they'll go through the tribulation period. Watch just a little couple more verses, and you'll see that they got right on into the tribulation period. See? How many of you all perhaps have read of the virgins? Some were wise, some were foolish. Virgin means purity. They were all good people. Each one of them virgin, sanctified vessels of God. But it's one thing to be sanctified, and it's a step that we all have to go through. Sanctified and set aside for service, it's another thing to be put into service. Right? Right? And there are denominations that came right up to that. Yeah. Right? The holiness movements and even modern day Assembly of God, they don't go to get the infilling. They may think they are, but they don't. They come right up to it. Pilgrim Holiness, the Nazarene, the old time Methodist, they came right up to it. But they stopped when it came to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Apostolic, same thing. All dressed up and nowhere to go. You know, wearing that tuxedo, wearing that silk dress, sparkly clean, right? So clean that they can't even look at you. They're looking over your head about 5 miles down the road, right? Can't walk on the same side of the street as you, right? Cleaned up, but not put into service. Come on, friends. Now, you know, if that irritates you to hear that, that's the story, right? And you just need to find out who you are. They were all good people. Another place he said, you couldn't put a finger on their life. Those who had oil in their lamps went in. The others are left out. They were all virgins. Everyone, and the only thing that can make you a virgin is to have the pure word. The word is what washes you. Every people that you couldn't put your fingers on for anything wrong, Everyone believed in the coming of the Lord. They were ready to go meet him. But some of them let their oil go out. Don't let that be your case. Keep oil in your lamp. Oil is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Never let it drain from you. When you feel your love dying away, your sincerity to Christ, to the cause, quickly go to him who has the fountain of oil and buy for yourself a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Well, we're beyond that. Not if we need it. He says, our nation is gone, morally corrupted and ruined. Our politics is corrupted and gone. Our leaders. Oh God, what could we do about it? You can put a good man in and he comes out a crook. There's only one we can bring now, and that's the Lord Jesus. Let's make ready for his coming. That's the king that we want. That's the king that we will have. Amen. I keep seeing Sister Laura back there, and I'm just smiling. After the bride is raptured, he says, there's a questions and answers. After the bride is raptured, will any of the foolish virgin be saved, or will they be lost? No. See, everything will be finished for the Gentile church when the bride is taken from the earth. The Spirit of God leaves the earth. He that is filthy still. He's quoting scripture. He that's righteous is righteous still. He that's holy is holy still. In other words, the sanctuary becomes smoky, where the attorney stands to plead the case. Christ leaves the sanctuary. His day of mediatorial is over. The rapture comes. He leaves from the sanctuary, goes forth, he takes the book of redemption, and he claims everything that he's redeemed. In other words, he's coming for what he's redeemed. There's no more mediatorial work. He's not doing the work of a high priest for you and I. Now, he will be doing it for Israel, for the 144,000, but as far as the Gentiles, it's over. How many understands that? I got it on one of the seals. Yeah, the seals, I believe it was, that Christ comes forth to claim his mediatorial work. Now, just a minute. Will the foolish virgin be saved? No. Whatever happens, she happens now. After that time, she's in that state. So, in other words, if she's saved now, she's saved. Right? But she doesn't get saved during the tribulation period. Nobody does. There's no mercy. No, she'll have to go through the tribulation period. And the reason of it is because she has rejected the atonement in its fullness. She is a believer, a professed believer, but she will have to go through the tribulation period. The Bible said, and the rest of them, the dragon spurted water out of his mouth to go and make war. And what an hour that is. So I believe the question there was whether she would be saved from the tribulation. No, she has to go through that. If she's foolish virgin, if she's saved, she has to go through that. There's no bypassing it. There's never been a time in history where the nominal churches has become so hungry to find the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I speak for the Christian businessmen. Constantly, it's Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic, and all, Baptists by the hundreds, Church of Christ, Nazarenes, Pilgrim Holiness, Seventh-day Adventists, every one of them flocking in, trying to find, see? Now, this is a striking thing. Please don't take it as a doctrine, but do you understand what the Scripture said would take place when that did? Time was over. For look, there were 7 virgins or 10 virgins that went out to meet the bridegroom. Half of them had oil in their lamp. Half of them didn't. That's the part of the body that's dead, and that's the part that's alive. The 5 that's wise, when they cry, come, behold the bridegroom, they all trimmed, they woke and trimmed their lamps to go into the wedding supper. Now, friends, when you trim your lamp, you lower the lamp, the size of the wick, because if the wick is too tall, you're going to burn wick plus oil, right? You turn the knob so that the wick decreases in size to where it's saturated with oil, and now you're just going to burn the oil. If you're burning the wick, then it's going to put soot all over the glass, and what good is the light? So that lamp trimming is us looking at our lives, making sure, you know, well, I don't see Jesus in your life. Well, that's because I haven't been living like I should. I haven't been prayed up or whatever, right? I've been thinking about myself or whatever. I need to trim the lamp, right? So that others will see the same light that I saw. They all woke and trimmed their lamps to go to the wedding supper, but the foolish virgin said, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps is gone out." They came up to that. The work of the Holy Spirit was justification. The work of the Holy Spirit was sanctification. Then the next work of the Holy Spirit is baptism of the Holy Ghost. They came right up to that and stopped. So the oil they had will only take you so far. No, we just got enough for ourselves. Go buy it. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came. When the proclamation went out, the decree, the bridegroom's coming, everybody wanted to get right quick. Ain't that the hour when the handwriting's on the wall? Oh, we want the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We want this, that, or the other. But while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came. The wise went in, and they were left outside, where they'll be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. I got just beautiful questions in here to go with that. Who was the man with the robe on that come in that didn't have the wedding garment on? And all those questions that tie right into that. Again, in the message, God being misunderstood, he says, now, were the five of the virgins lost? I presume that they are asking the question, the five virgins, the five wise and five foolish virgins. Now, if you were with us in the last teachings in Revelation, you'll find out that those virgins, those five foolish virgins, were not lost. But they were not permitted to go into the wedding supper. They suffered persecution. They were martyred. And they are raised again at the general resurrection in the last day. Those are the people where he separated the sheep from the goats, and they stood before in judgment. The bride is not separated as sheep from goats. She's there. She is sheep. You say, well, Brother Branham, don't we stand the church? No, sir. We do not stand before the judgment, talking about the true church. We do not stand before the judgment, and when I say true church, it's not this church's name or some other church's name or some organization. It's the universal true church, the body of Christ. No, we do not stand before the judgment. We are now standing before the judgment. The word comes across our path, and it's judging us. And we have to decide, am I going to be obedient to that, or am I going to fight it, or am I going to blame the pastor? Am I going to find somebody else to preach that won't say that? Am I going to find some other backslid person in the church to commiserate with and try and get the whole church to miss the rapture? Oh, come on, friends. If you don't believe that happens, you never went to elementary school. Remember the class clown that would always get in trouble? Then the class clown would try to get other people, because it's over for the class clown. He has nothing to lose, right? Try to drag somebody else into it. No, sir. We do not stand before judgment. We are now standing before the judgment. God put our sins upon Christ He that heareth my word, St. John 5:24, and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Now, the nominal church, they quote that very same scripture and they say, see, we have that life. But what does it mean to believe on him? If you truly believe on him, you'll receive that life because he promised it. If it's intellectual, then this doesn't apply to you. No more judgment for the church. It's took up in the rapture, and it comes back to pass judgment upon the people who did not receive the Holy Spirit. Does not Paul say that he dares any of us to take a matter to the court, to the unjust magistrate, when know ye not that the saints shall judge the earth? Now, of course, he's speaking about don't take someone from the church, a believer, before judges, because judgment begins in the church. We will sit with Christ and judge kings and priests and judge these people that we preach to and told them about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they refused to receive it. I know who some of these people are, and they think that I'm a crank. And they think that, man, that you only got one message. Oh, no. Yeah, I do only have one message, Christ. Yeah. Do you know him? I'd say it's pretty important. We will sit with Christ and judge kings and priests and judge these people that were preached to and told them about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they refused it. Think of it. No, they were not lost, but they will never be in the bride. They will come in the second resurrection, but they'll never be in the bride to be judged according to the way they treated the light that they received. Now, that part will be up to Christ. They were not lost, though, right? These are the ones that will be living outside of the city. There'll be millions and millions of them outside of the city where the Lamb and the Lamb's wife are dwelling. Seventh seal, he says, the elected will come out. What is it? In the tribulation period, God will call his elected, and that is the Jews during that time, the elected. Paul speaks of it. Paul speaks of it according to the election. There will be 144,000 according to the election. So he's speaking of Israel, the elected seed in Israel that will be saved during the tribulation period. He says, 144,000 that will believe the message out of the literally millions that'll be there. You realize, think about this for a moment. There are people walking away from this message, and yet Israel will be brought in under this very same message. Not a different one. It's Christ. There will be millions in Palestine at the days of the prophecy of Elijah, and 7,000 was saved out of millions. Now, according to the election, where millions of Jews are gathering into their homeland, it's become a nation, there'll be millions in there, but only 144,000 elected ones will be taken, and they will hear the message. And this is why, one of the reasons why Satan wants to just completely wipe them out, to try to prove God's word isn't true, that there won't be any. There will be. God watches over that seed. Same thing it is in the Gentile church. There is a bride, and she's elected, and he will be called according to the election. Notice, this all types the church perfectly. The elected believers and others do not believe. You can just tell it. You tell a man the truth and let it be proven by the word and then vindicated. And he says, I don't believe it. You don't fool with it no more. Jesus said not to. He said, just like casting pearls before the swine, said, just leave them alone. They'll turn and they'll tramp you under their feet. They'll make fun of you. Just walk away. Leave them if the blind leads the blind. Don't fuss with them. Don't argue with them. Just realize it wasn't for them. I went to a man not long ago. He came up to me, rather, and he'd been arguing all around everything against divine healing. And he come up and he said, I don't believe your divine healing. And I said, my guess, it wouldn't be any good because I ain't got any. And he said, but God is perfect. He said, there's no such thing. I said, well, you're too late to say that, buddy. Yeah. You done waited too long for that. You might have argued a few years ago, but there's another age on now. There's millions to testify. You're too late for that now, fella, to say that. And he said, well, I don't believe it. I don't care what you do. I said, certainly not. You can't. See? He said, smite me blind. Can you imagine somebody making a statement like that? Smite me blind. If you've got the Holy Ghost like Paul, well then just smite me blind. I said, well, how can I do it when you're already blind? Your father has blinded you to the truth. You're already blind. And he said, I wouldn't believe it. I don't care what you could do. I don't care how much evidence you can prove or anything like that. I still don't believe it. I said, certainly. It's not for unbelievers. It's for them that believe. It was only for believers. What was it? See, you know right then the election's off. Just don't fool with it at all. Jesus did the same thing. He said, let them alone. If the blind lead the blind, won't they all fall in the ditch? But when he come to a little prostitute, it struck fire. What was it? It was an elected seed that was laying there. Seen it right now. That seed saw it right now. When it come to Peter, there was an elected seed laying there. See? And they saw it. And all the Father has given me, hath, past tense, given me, they'll come. Amen. Oh my, I love that. Yes, sir. Notice, the believers doesn't believe it. Excuse me. The believers does believe it. The unbelievers can't believe it. So now, if anybody wants to argue about serpent seed and things that you try to show them, and they won't listen to you, well, just walk away. Leave them alone. See, don't argue. God don't argue. Neither does his children, see? Notice, God's 144,000 elected Jews, they don't bow to the beast, his denominationalism, his statutes, or anything. Though their nation is in a covenant with it at the time, Israel is in a covenant, but here's 144,000 that's not going to do it. That's the elected. Same thing it is right here in the Gentile church. It's an elected group. You can't pull them in that kind of stuff. They won't believe it. No, sir. The light once struck them, and that settles it right then. They see it happen. They see it vindicated, proven, like that. And they look down here in the Bible, and they see that word just going, oh, you might as well as just quit fooling with them, because they believe it. The gates of hell will not prevail against them. That's all. Though they can't explain it. Friends, it's so important that you recognize, that you come to the recognition that your memory, your intelligence, your conscience, your affection, your reasoning, that's not who you are. The gene seed is down in the soul. And it has one sense, faith or doubt. And Adam walked in that realm. He fell to this realm. Right? When this agrees with the word, then we'll agree with this. But when it doesn't, I mean, Paul told us that. He said, casting down imaginations, reasoning, anything that exalts itself above the word of God. Somebody sitting there covered with cancer. Reasoning would say there's no way that person could live. Right? But the word says, by his stripes, we are healed. So which confession are you going to have? Are you going to confess what your eyes tell you, what your intellect tells you, what experience tells you, what memory tells you, what you imagine, or are you going to confess the word? You, after you're born again of the Spirit, you start becoming much, much more aware of the fact that your mind is not who you are. In fact, you can lose your mind and still go in the rapture. In fact, everyone will lose their mind that goes in the rapture. When you leave this body, your mind goes somewhere else. Your human spirit goes somewhere else. Right? Your soul goes into that celestial body that's waiting for it. So this spirit that we have that contacts our five senses of the... This body that contacts with five senses, contacts the natural world, this body's going to be changed. The spirit that contacts, has five senses, memory, conscience, affection, reasoning, intelligence, that's going to break up, right? And what's going to be left is faith in the soul, the word. And then it's going to go into a body that is the Word, a celestial body. And then it is going to blend with elements that make up this body. And that will be your glorified condition. But there won't be any reasoning, and there won't be any, I wonder, and there won't be any, it'll be, I know that I know that I know. They see it happen, they see it vindicated and proved like that, and they look down here in the Bible and they see that the word is, oh, you might as just well quit fooling with them because they believe it. That's all. Though they can't explain it, but they know they got it. There's a lot of things that I can't explain, but I know it's real anyhow. Amen. Hallelujah. How can I explain that there's another body waiting for me right now? That if I were to collapse right now in the pulpit, I'm not saying I'm going to do that, but if I were to do that, how can I say that there's another body waiting right now? I can't prove it to you. Right? The only way I can think of proving it to you is to fall right now. Step into that other body. And then wait for you to fall. Step into your body. Right? Then we can say, this is that. But until then, we say, we believe. Okay, quickly. Genesis 19, verse 23. The sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered in his Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. So we're reminded, don't look back. You know, Jesus said the very same thing. He said, if you're not willing to leave father, mother, sister, brother for the gospel's sake, you're not worthy. right? If you are start heading off and then you turn back and go back to the plow, your old life, you're not worthy, right? Don't turn back. Keep going. That's what the new birth does for you. You can't go back. That's the thing. How in the world can a caterpillar ever, how in the world can a butterfly ever be a caterpillar again? It can't. There's a transformation that's taken place. And it's literal. There's a literal transformation. Sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered in his Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom. Isn't it interesting that he's got this view from where he met with the Lord, and the Lord pointed towards Sodom. The Lord told him what he was going to do. And Abraham stood in the gap and said, Lord, if there's 50, if there's 40, five different times. And now he gets up and he's witnessing what took place. He looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Now, why did he say God remembered Abraham? Because Abraham pled for Lot. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave. So it's, isn't it interesting? Lot then leaves this little city after he sees all the destruction, right? Everything's burned up, the grass, people. I'm sure it wasn't a pretty sight. Now he's ready to go into the mountains. Takes his daughters with him, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So the bride is called out at this time, and Lot is in a safe place. And then the fire begins to fall on the cities, destroying all life, even vegetation. And Lot's wife has to look back to the cities one more time. And notice, friends, it's not physically gazing on the cities that condemns her. It's because Abraham does the very same thing. He looks. It's in her having second thoughts and turning her heart back to the thing that she was just delivered from. She really didn't want to leave the world and its trappings. Abraham sees the cities burning in the distance, and a scripture tells him, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out from the midst. So look at the position that he's in and the pull that he had with God as a friend and as a partner in God's great plan of redemption. Only the bride is considered in redemption, but others can be saved, and a place will be given to them. So what time is all of this taking place at, friends? It's at the time of his appearing that Sodom was about to be destroyed. And so Jesus says that in one sentence, as it was in the days of Sodom. But before that destruction, the Spirit of Christ stood in the gap, in flesh, to intercede on behalf of the righteous. A sighing and a crying, as it says in the Old Testament. Mark those that sigh and cry for the sins that are done in the city, not willing that any should perish. You'll know that we're near the end time of his coming. No longer in his appearing alone, but nearing the time of his physical coming, when you see the last pull being made to get people to the true Christ, which is our only place of safety. The last sign that's given to the church, friends, is the sign of the Messiah, manifested at the appearing of the Son of Man. It's the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that'll never fail. That very same Son of Man is discerning thoughts and intents this morning. Right? Not a human being. The Word is. So when that Word comes across, don't get upset at anybody. If it brings a conviction, if it smites you, that's the power of the Word. And that's the tender hand of Jehovah. That's mercy and grace. Because if he didn't deal with this, if he didn't show us an area that wasn't right, we couldn't do anything about it. But since he is a God of mercy and grace, he shows us. And all we have to do is, I'm sorry, Lord. I surrender. I don't want to be that way. You're right, Lord. That is a better way of being. I want to be that way. We'll close with this. For as the lightning, you can stand. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven. So in Matthew 24, Matthew says, as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. So he was manifested in the east, and we're told that he'll be manifested again at the end time in the west. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. That's a twofold prophecy. He had to be rejected of that generation. He has to be rejected of the generation in which he comes again, in which he appears again. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You know, the common question to that is, well, what's wrong with marrying? Are we supposed to not marry, eat, drink, give in marriage? No, it's a parable. And what it's pointing out is that judgment was coming and a message of judgment had been preached for 120 years. And there were signs of it. There was vindication of it. And instead of that, it was ho-hum. Life goes on just like it did before. Right? But when the rain came down, now all of a sudden, everybody's a believer. And what made the difference at that point in time was which side of the door you were on. Same thing's true today. It's which side of the door he's on. If he's knocking on the door, or if we've lifted the latch on the inside of the heart, we've invited him in to sup with us and us with him. Likewise, also, it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Ho-hum, business is normal. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff is in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not turn back. In other words, don't get bogged down by the affairs of this life. Remember Lot's wife. She turned her attention onto something. Friends, we could I bet we could, if we were to raise her up, she might say, well, it was my grandkids that I was turning back for. And you'd say, oh, sweet grandma, and that's a wonderful thing, but I don't care what you were turning back for. What you were turning back for was more important than your life. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in the night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and they said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is. And of course we know that Jesus is speaking parabolically once again. The body, in this case, is what we feed on. And it is the body word of the Son of Man. Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Well, why would the eagles be gathered together where the body is? Because they're eating the fresh kill. They're not going to go up, they're not going to follow the vultures and go after some stinky, rotten something that's been dead over on the side of some religion that they don't even believe anymore. There's no life in it, right? An eagle will eat a fresh kill. And eagles will gather together because that's what they have in common. They're gathering together because there's the fresh kill. And then they look around, they say, oh, wow, there's another eagle. Wow, I was told I was an ugly duckling. Maybe I am, but I'm an eagle. And there's another eagle. There's another one. I had no idea where the eagles are. I just came to hear the word. But lo and behold, as I'm hearing the word and feeding on it, I can't help but notice there are other eagles. And they're gathering for the very same thing. Friends, God is so in charge. He is so big. He is so mindful. He is so watchful of every single last detail. Using that thought that Brother Branham shared just a moment ago, you just would have to, if you're a reasonable person and you're willing to sit down and discuss Scripture by the Scripture, it could be proven to you what he said he's going to do. And then it could also be shown to you factually what he's done. We're not talking about pseudoscience and, you know, how we're standing for science, which they aren't, unless it's convenient. You ever notice that? Science is only science. It's only the truth when it's making your case. But the word is the word. I don't care who you are. It's not going to change. It won't change regardless of your politics. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. But we have more evidence in this day than anyone has ever had. And you just have to want to disbelieve. To disbelieve. We're blessed. Now, what I think would be really, really foolish would be to be skeptical of that. I understand skepticism because there are so many making so many claims in this hour that it drives us towards being a little more skeptical and not being as little children. Right? But if someone is... The key there is there has to be a thirst. There has to be a hunger. There has to be something down on the inside that says, I know there's more. I just don't know where it is, what it is. I know that God knows me, but I want to know who I am and I want to know who He is. Right? If that desire is down there and you're given the opportunity to discuss, you know, to reason together around the Word. When I say reason together, I'm not saying I think it means this or I think it means that. But taking the Word and comparing it with the Word and letting the Word speak. You'll find that it is what it is. You'll find that it's the truth. And you'll find that you have more proof than we've had in any other age. More understanding. More evidence. But it takes a sincere heart. It takes a repentant heart. It takes a desire, a thirst. Now, I'm going to close here in just a moment. Some would say, well, guess I'm off the hook, Brother Doug, because I just don't have a thirst. Well, I think that you don't realize that you have a thirst. Because it would be unjust for God to make man and for there not to be an element of that thirst for him down on the inside, because then you would be able to face him on that day and your excuse could be, well, I just never thirsted for you, you know. Give me a break. Then what could he do? He'd be unjust to judge you, right? I've went fishing when the fish weren't hungry. There's a whole body of water. Fish are jumping up in the air, but cows are laying down in the field. You know, it's not eating time. And it didn't matter what you threw out there or how sneaky you were. They just weren't biting. But hit them at the right time and you can pull them out left and right. Same fish. So the thirst is there. But so often what we try to do is satisfy that thirst with things of the world. And they don't satisfy. Oh, it might give you some temporary satisfaction, but they always cause more. You know, God wants you to experience that liberty in the Holy Spirit where you're free, where it's true serum, where you can speak from the heart and you don't have to apologize the next day, and the next day you aren't trying to remember what you said. That's that new wine. The stimulation of the revelation. Your burdens are lifted, peace like a river, and you didn't drink one drop of alcohol. But Satan has his version of it. His version of it is this kind of alcohol or that kind of alcohol. And maybe it'll help for a little while, but you reach a certain point and you're dehydrated, headache, you hurt somebody, you might get violent, might kill somebody, might get in a wreck. Or you might end up an alcoholic and you lost your job, you lost your family, you're thrown up on yourself and you're sleeping on the curb. That is Satan's answer to what God wants to give you. There's no downside to what God wants to give you. It satisfies. The attention a young woman or a young man wants from their peers. First of all, you're only going to be young for it won't last that long. I know you have trouble believing that. Your clock's moving a little slower, but it won't last that long. But second of all, that love and that admiration that you're looking for comes from Him. And when you receive that, when you're confident in who you are with Him and your relationship with Him, and you know that you're loved, it doesn't matter. God will give you other friends. He will. But He will always be your best friend. You'll no longer play that BFF game, best friends forever game, which is always a lie, because if it's BFF, then why did it change? Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate upon these thoughts, I pray, Lord, that you would deal with our hearts wherever we're at, Lord, whatever level that we're at. We know that some of us are just coming to you. We know that some are in early stages. Some of us are in midlife. Some of us are in our golden age. But we all need you, and we all desire you, and we all want more of you. And the marvelous thing, Lord, is that you are such a vast supply of everything that we have need of, everything that we desire, that we could never, ever, ever begin to deplete it. We don't have to worry about saving it up or preserving it. There's more where that came from. We can find more oil and more oil and more oil and more oil, more of your presence. Your word just continues to unfold. And Lord, we understand that when we cross over to the other side throughout eternity, your word is going to continue to unfold. It's not going to be boring. It's going to be exciting, just as it is. It's exciting on this side. Father, I pray that if there are hearts that are being dealt with, Lord, that they would simply just respond. It's the simplest thing. It's not complicated. There's no complicated recipe. But Lord, it's just coming to the recognition that we were born sinners. You made a way. You paid the price for our sin. If we can accept it and believe it and then be identified in Christian baptism and water baptism as an outward sign of we believe that you're doing an inward work in our life. We surrender to you. We lay on that altar. We die out to ourselves. Lord, you promised that you would come and fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, there's nothing greater that we could experience in this life than to be quickened by you, to actually come to life. As Paul said, we were dead once in our sins and our trespasses, but you hath he quickened. Father, we know that your word will find its resting place. That's our desire, Lord, is to get ourselves out of the way, to stand upon this truth. Lord, to preach it till the last one comes in. Father, maybe we have loved ones that haven't accepted you as their Savior. We know that it's more than us claiming them for your kingdom. And by that, Lord, I'm not saying that that isn't enough. But what I'm saying, Lord, is that if you give us that faith and we truly lay on our faces before you, claiming that one and crying out for that soul, well, then that soul's going to come in. We don't know when, how, where, why, but it's under that token. Same faith that we have for our own salvation, we can have that faith for a loved one. Father, we know that we're living the closing hours. We know that war seems to be imminent once again. We know that anti-Semitic hatred is just, that was right under the surface trying to hide. It never went away. It disguised itself, but now it's percolating once again. We know that all nations will turn against Israel. But Lord, we also know that your bride will be taken up before that takes place. So how close are we? What time is it? We've been given these signs. May we search out our own salvation, Lord, with fear and trembling. And may we find that peace that only you can bring, Lord. That satisfying portion that only comes from you. And then, Lord, if we have found that portion, may we not grow weary in well-doing. May we not get distracted. May we not Let the affairs of this life, the heartaches, the inevitable heartaches and hardships and things, may we not allow those things to weigh us down, but instead, Lord, may we seek a refilling. May we look for more of that oil, Lord, to sustain us, to keep us. Lord, to keep our eyes clear, our vision sharp, so that we can be about our Father's business, so that we could, as we're partnering with you, you said that Abraham, being that he was a friend, how could you withhold from him what you were going to do? And we saw how Abraham had a part in that, standing in the gap. Likewise, Lord, we know that your church has a part in it this hour. And you also have shared with us what our inheritance is, what the foolish virgin's inheritance is, what the world's inheritance is. And we have a part to play. May we be faithful in doing it, Lord. Move upon each and every heart, Lord. Give us what we have need of, Lord, as we ask for it tonight, this morning, each and every one believing. And we'll give you thanks and honor and glory for it. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We commit everything into your hands. In the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.